Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning, Bill Arnold here. Let's start with 2 Timothy 2. It says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Yesterday, I heard Pastor Chip Ingram. He laid out some wisdom of how Christians can really walk out their faith in these very polarized and political times. I like to think of them as really exciting times. I think the harvest field is very big right now. But here's a short piece from his talk.
Refuse to be a part of foolish or ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. Don't pass on information on the internet. Don't watch Fox News and believe everything this is that way. Don't watch MSNBC and believe everything's that way. Don't get involved in speculation. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all.
You know, as Christians, we need to use words that build people up and not tear them down. So the world is always be changing, and as believers, we stand strong on biblical truths. And we love with radical grace, right? So let's, as believers, bring light and hope rather than heat to the conversations. Okay, let's, when you are in conversations, do you find yourself in ones where words are building others up or maybe tearing them down or taking digs at them? If you have an opinion on that, we'd love to hear what it is. Give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. Are the majority of your conversations filled with words amongst each other that are building each other up or tearing them down? Very curious about that. 1-877-933-2484. It is a beautiful day, despite the fact that Paul Perot mentioned it is a little on the chilly side here in the upper Midwest of Minnesota. I've got a very demanding day today. I've got an appointment with my television as the Minnesota Boys State High School hockey tournament opens today. So I will be very busy doing that. But we're going to take a little break when we come back. We're going to talk movies a little bit with Carmen LeBurge. She went and saw The Shack and has got many interesting things to say about it. So we'll be right back. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Glad to have you with us. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour. Good morning, Bill Arnold here. I have got Carmen LeBurge on the line. She is the host of the Reconnect with Carmen radio show. She's a great thinker, a denominational leader, and an all-around really nice person. Carmen, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
How nice of you to say that. You sounded like you meant it.
Well, these are my best hours of the day. I wish my show were in the morning because it's when I'm full of energy, and I've just read the headlines, and I'm excited to talk about them.
Okay, well, let's get into the discussion that you would like to have with us over this movie, The Shack. Now, this started off as kind of a cute idea of a guy who wrote this little manuscript and published 12 copies, and now it's got about 20 million books sold and a movie on the way. I mean, a movie that's already out in theaters, and you saw it.
I did see it, and I interviewed the author, and I think that it's important for folks to know that what the author is working through is his own horrendous experience in life where he is trying to make sense of suffering. He's trying to make sense of where God is in the midst of his pain. And he's trying to make sense of what the Bible says about the goodness of God and yet his own experience where it doesn't feel like God is doing or being good in the midst of all that. And he's literally working that out at a subconscious level and then through this book, and which has become a movie. If people can keep that in mind, if people can keep that in view, that this is not the Bible, this is an individual working through, you know, their own internal process of making sense of suffering and pain and where God is and all of that, I think that a Christian can not only see this film, but use this film to reach their neighbors.
Now, Carmen, in real life, wouldn't we be really patient with that person struggling through their own personal journey after a lot of after some devastation in their life? Wouldn't we just be super patient and come alongside them and listen to their story and then try to speak the truth in love?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that what The Shack does in movie form, and first of all, it's a beautiful film. I think a lot of people are going to see it, and so I think Christians need to be prepared to talk about it. I know that lots of Christians are aware, you know, of the frankly heretical things that are in the book about the personification of God as a person in physical form, where you and I both know that the Father and the Holy Spirit never appear in Scripture mm-hmm. in any sort of anthropomorphized physical human form. They do so in the movie. But Lionsgate, I think, has done a really good job framing the movie in the context of the subconscious, in the unconscious state. And you and I both know that in dreams, our minds see and perceive things that are not true necessarily in physical reality. So I think Lionsgate has answered that question, that criticism, that theological concern. And I think that if we as Christians slice the theological pie so thin mm-hmm. that people can't learn that there's a really good God who wants to be in a relationship with them, then we sort of miss the point of the apologetic exercise available to us.
Yeah. Carmen, in the book, I think it proposes a Christian universalism, which would be the belief that all humans will eventually be restored to God. And, of course, that makes Christians who know the Bible instantly with the red flags going through the roof.
So I didn't get that in the film at all. You don't get universalism in the film. What you get is that the person is free to make a decision to have a restored relationship with God. That's what you get in the film. So that might make Calvinists kind of crazy. But it is going to, it's going to feel actually like the right question for folks who actually honestly believe that every individual human being has an opportunity to have a restored relationship with God, with God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is present in the conversation. All three members of the Trinity, you know, participate in that conversation with you as an individual, and the invitation is laid out, and it's a free choice. There's no sense that the main character is going to be restored to a relationship with God outside of his own free choice to make that happen. So I didn't get universalism at all in the film. I grant that it exists in the book.
Okay. I think that's probably what I was referring to, because I have not seen it yet. But isn't it true that for most of us Christians, we're always looking for virtually any way to have a bridging conversation with neighbors, friends, people at work about God? And maybe they might mention, hey, I saw that Shack last weekend, and boy, what an open invitation that would be to carry on a conversation that you might not have otherwise had.
Absolutely. I think this is one of those times when something in the culture has an opportunity to help us get into conversations with people who frankly are not going to set foot in the church. One of the real truths that's very negative and is unmasked in the movie is that the institutional church has, at least in some cases, participated in the pain and suffering that people are experiencing, and that there's a disconnect for some people from who God is and the goodness of God because of their experiences within the church, the failure of the church, maybe in this particular case, to stand up for a domestic violence victim. We're going to have to be prepared to deal with that. We're going to have to be prepared for people to be openly critical of the institutional church as their own pain is unmasked by this film. And then we're going to have to be willing to say, you know, God is bigger than any institution. God is, you know, God wants a restored relationship with you. Let's not talk about, you know, necessarily the institutional church. Let's talk about God.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's really what we're going to have to do. To help people who right now are anti-institutionalists, but who also may be carrying around a whole lot of pain related to the institutional church.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I have a question about the emotions in the movie. How did you find yourself responding emotionally? Is it one of those movies? I'm an easy cry, so if I went to it and I started watching this movie, would I cry to the point where I couldn't eat my Junior Mints?
I will say that I screened the film in a theater full of college students. Screened it at Belmont. And I will say that because I'd read the book, because I was sort of prepared to engage it theologically, I did not have a particularly personally emotional experience, but I will tell you that the heaving, sobbing going on around me throughout the film mm-hmm. was an indication that the film was having an emotional impact on young people.
Mm-hmm.
It is a movie throughout which you move closer and closer and closer to the screen. You are like physically leaning into this film.
Mm-hmm.
You want resolution for the main character, and part of that is because you want that kind of resolution for yourself.
Yeah. Well, a lot of listeners this morning have some heaving and sobbing going on because their alarm just went off. So we're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Carmen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Be back in a minute. Carmen LaBerge on the studio line, the reconnect with Carmen. We're talking about the movie The Shack, and Rebecca, show producer, is just there on Saturday, and she heard the sobbing and the heaving, and she had a very interesting question.
I may have been
question.
Part of it.
You might have been part of it.
May have been.
You have a very interesting question for Carmen. Fire.
Carmen, I appreciate your perspective on all of this, especially the personal element to it from the author. And it sort of seems like in the culture, we're divided along this movie by our logical understanding of God on the con side that says that this is not what God is. And our experiential understanding of God that strives for that relationship and maybe seeing God in a new way. But it seems like those two things shouldn't be opposites, that it should be able to work together, because that's kind of how God designed us to work and how he wants us to know him, to know the truth of him and to love him as well. I don't think you can divorce those things. It should be a partnership, right? So how do you find that balance in this conversation?
So, hi, Rebecca. Good morning.
Hi, Carmen.
Thanks for the interaction with the conversation. I think you're asking exactly the right question. I think that we love the Lord our God by Jesus' own command and compulsion. We love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. And I think that there are times within the church when we love God more with our mind because we want to... because we're afraid maybe of emotionalism, or we're afraid of Pentecostalism, or we're afraid of the charismatic movement. And so we want to be sure that people are loving the Lord their God with their mind, and we want people to reason through the things of the faith, and we want them to be biblically literate, all of which is absolutely true. But we also want to be loving God with all our heart. And I think that when we talk about the way our heart leaps in worship and how our heart as a child of God wants to run to him, and where there are days and times when we just simply need the sweet savor of the Lord, where we need to be able to taste and see experientially that the Lord is good, that, you know, that every color in the rainbow and every color beyond that we haven't even imagined yet are a part of what God's working with. And so I think that we can't be in fear of people's emotions, but we do need to help them. We need to help folks who are engaging God emotionally also love God with their mind, and folks who are engaging God with the mind to, hey, you know, what's going on in your heart matters too. And then we could get to the whole body conversation. How do I love the Lord my God with all my strength, and, you know, what I'm doing vocationally and every minute of every day, and have an entirely different conversation, because that one's not really in this particular film. But I think that's essential in sort of a holistic conversation as well.
Carmen, and great question, by the way, Rebecca.
Thanks for letting me ask it.
Yes. See how I delegate authority around here?
It's a beautiful thing.
I let her ask all the good questions. And I just sit here. Carmen, I want to ask about, as a family, do you take the family? And what happens when mom and dad are sobbing and the kids are going, huh, I don't, what's going on here? Do you take the kids with?
Wow. I would say that the content of this film, particularly in relationship to what happens to Mackenzie as a child, I mean, actually, there's actual physical abuse of him as a child, and it's you see it. There is the loss of, when Mackenzie is an adult, there's a loss of a child, and there is certainly the insinuation by the evidence of a, you know, very small little bloody dress of exactly what happened to his daughter. It's I'm not sure those are conversations I want to have with anybody that's not probably at least 15 or 16 years old. This is not a film I would take my minor children to, no.
And that's a good question, Bill. I'm glad you asked it. See, I'm asking good questions too, Rebecca.
Very nice.
Thank you so much.
That was
You're not
good.
The only one asking good questions this morning. All right, Carmen, I want to shift a little bit, if I can, to just how we start to test the world and the things in it through a Christian worldview. And I think that's a word that we get bandied around quite a bit, worldview. And how do we do that? What does it look like?
So George Barna, if people aren't familiar with his new research, he doesn't, you know, he's not with Barna anymore. He sold Barna, but he still does a lot of culture and faith research. And he just produced some. It's actually sort of recognizing that there's really only about 10% of the American culture who are actually operating out of what could be judged as a biblical worldview, which would mean that not only what we say we think we believe, but actually what we do lines up with what Scripture suggests a life conformed to Christ should look like. That has been really convicting for me in terms of the use of this language. When I use the word biblical worldview, what do I mean? I don't just mean the lens through which I'm viewing things, but I need to be asking the discipleship question, is this actually the way I'm living? If I'm not living it out, then what people are seeing in my life is a false witness. If my life and my lifestyle aren't lining up with this way that I say I view the world, through a biblical lens, and what kind of testimony, what kind of witness am I? So we could all be asking a question, as you're preparing your taxes, okay, did I approach the last year from a biblical worldview? Well, I can, you know, when I got to look through my check register the downloaded things that I get off the internet that the bank tells me I did last year, that's a good time to ask the biblical worldview question. Where did I spend my money? When I look at my calendar and review the year in terms of a calendar, how did I actually spend my time? Did I give God his due in terms of Sabbath rest? Did I spend intentional time with him? Did I invest what I view as my free time? Did I invest some of that in helping other people? So those kinds of conversations, I think, are the ones that when we talk about a biblical worldview, those are the conversations we have to have with ourselves in the mirror today. Those conversations, you know, for me are about, healthcare. What's government's right role in healthcare? If Christians were personally and individually doing things, living in such a way that was biblical, that was consistent with what the Bible says about the way God expects his people to live, we as Christians would not need government healthcare, and we would be in a position to help our neighbors, which is a biblical mandate. So I think that when we talk about a biblical worldview, there's not a headline out there that we can't hold up to the biblical lens and say, I got to examine this as a Christian in a different way than the culture is talking about it.
Well, that's an awesome point. You know, and the whole idea of just reviewing your finances at the end of the year is pretty telling. If you look at where you spent your money and how you spent your time, it is a quick reality check, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And sometimes it's not, the results aren't always what you would like them to be, and it can always give you an opportunity to start thinking about how you're going to do things differently, because walking out your faith is what sometimes is the very hardest thing to do, you know, and that Barna research said that 70% of people consider themselves Christians, but only 10% really live a biblical lifestyle. So there's what people say and then what people do are quite at odds.
Yeah, and, I'm not exactly sure when you examine everything in your life, I'd be stunned if it's 10%, right? I mean, what does that look like in reality to actually live out a biblical worldview? Because you and I might come up with different lists of, you know, what that looks like. And in terms of, you know, again, just distilling it down to one issue that's in front of all of us right now, healthcare, what does a biblical worldview lived out look like to treat my body as a temple of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? That's not just a question of what I put into it. It's a question of what comes out of it. Mm-hmm. It's a question for me as a woman of what I put on. And so if I'm going to treat my body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, the dietary laws of the Old Testament and the sexual holiness codes and everything related to relationship, and yes, I'm called to be a fisher of men, but I'm not supposed to dress like bait. I mean, there's all kinds of ways for us to have a biblical worldview conversation about the physical body and mm-hmm. our treatment of it. So I encourage people to take the headlines of the day and help your neighbors have conversations from a biblical worldview, from a Christian worldview, about what's really happening around us. Let's not just all think it's government's job to take care of everybody. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
And so we as Christians need to be looking at what Scripture says and then saying, how in this particular culture do I function as a Christian witness effectively to my neighbors?
Thank you so much, Carmen, for being on the show. Loved having you. Have a great day.
I love being
Thanks.
With you.
All right,
Thanks
28
a lot.
Minutes after the hour, we'll take a very short break and be back. Good morning. It's 31 minutes after the hour. The president exposed Planned Parenthood's agenda. Coming up after the news break, we're going to talk to Kim Cotola, one of our very most favorite people in the whole world. She's going to fill us in on all the details and everything that went on with that proposal. Be back in just a minute. Minutes after the hour, God says he has plans for you. To give you a future and a hope. That's from Jeremiah 29:11. Speaker and author Lisa Bevere reminds us to ask God for vision and that he will give it to us.
You don't have to worry about it. He knows the plans. And there's some people right now that are listening, and I feel like they're at a season in their life where they're saying, I just feel like I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm feeling very insecure, at unrest. And I just would say, hey, God knows the plans that he has for you, and you need to ask him, and he will tell you those great and mighty things that you know not of. And so I really believe that God is going to put vision in your life. He's going to put hope, and you need to stop looking back to go forward. God has something that he wants you to look up to move forward into. And I believe it's in his word, and too many people, they don't understand that God will speak to us today. I had a pastor tell me I only believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Well, there's also God the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us in our spirit, and he uses God's word, but he uses anything and everything else that he would get to use, which would be including radio right now. Somebody driving in their car, God is actually speaking to you. You're thinking, I wish I knew. No, he actually is speaking directly to you, and I need you to dare to believe that God has a big dream for you and that he has a big plan for you, and step back from your limitations and step into all he has for you.
You can find the full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. It is 37 minutes after the hour. I'm going to take a sip of my lukewarm coffee, and when I come back, I'm going to talk to Kim Cotola. Be back in just a minute.
The cultural myth goes like this. The way things are the way things are always going to be, and that's just not the case. This is Jim Garlow. There's no question that morally and culturally, we're at a crisis. But any study of history shows that nations begin and nations end. The fact is, some credible voices are saying that we're close to the end of ours. And I'm not talking about Chicken Little types screaming the sky is falling. It's time to raise up as many people as we can who really understand the biblical underpinnings of all this taking place. The loss of religious liberty, terrorism here and abroad, human trafficking, radical Islam, the role of Israel, defending biblical marriage. God's Word has all the truth, everything we need to address these contemporary, gutsy issues. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
One of the easiest parts of my day on Thursdays is about to happen. It's 38 minutes after the hour. And that means I just get to talk to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart. Radio. Kim, welcome to the show.
Greetings, Bill. Good morning to you.
Thank you. Let's start with what the president, how he exposed Planned Parenthood's agenda. And he said, more or less, the proposal in a statement to the New York Times that there is an opportunity for organizations to continue the important work they do in support of women's health while not providing abortion services.
He totally called Planned Parenthood's bluff. I've never supported President Trump publicly nor spoken against him. I'm not political, but this is brilliant. He made them a deal. He said, look, we may even give you more money than you've been getting for women's health. All you have to do is stop doing abortions. And that is brilliant, isn't it?
Oh, I think so.
Because that's what the pro-life movement has been saying. If healthcare is great, of course we want women taken care of. Abortion is not healthcare. And, you know, you can, of course, you can predict how they responded. Don Loggins is their executive vice president and Cecile Richards, you know, media surrogate.
Mm-hmm.
She told the New York Times, look, federal funds don't pay for abortions. And then she said, we'll never stop giving care to our clients. So no deal. Well, wait a minute. You mean taking the federal money for abortion? It's the money's fungible. That's the term we need to know and understand, which is, you know, when they get Medicaid reimbursements to the tune of $500 million every year for non-abortion related services, they also, on the other end of the building, kill children through abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's, again, that's our definition, Bill. Abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. That's
That's
what abortion is. That's why it's morally wrong. And that's what they do. 92% of abortions are on healthy women with healthy children. And so it's not health care. It's an elective surgical procedure for the intention of destroying an innocent human life. And when they say, well, that's only 3% of our business. You know, we've used this metaphor before, this analogy before. Would you take your kid to a pediatrician if you knew that in the back room they were killing 3% of the toddlers they also were seeing? We would probably choose a different pediatrician.
I would think so. I would hope so, anyway.
This is what Donald Trump is saying to Planned Parenthood. Clean up your business. Stop doing that. And sure, you can get your federal funding. I think it's brilliant. And of course, you know, they're using it as a fundraising tactic. You know, we will never stop doing what we
right.
do. Send us more money.
Well, Kim, you just said they don't use federal funds for abortions. Explain that to me.
Well, this is how they portray it.
I get that.
This has been debunked by the Washington Post and PolitiFact. These are not pro-life organizations. They don't have a pro-life ideology.
Mm-hmm.
They just looked at the numbers, and both of them said, I think the Washington Post gave it 4 Pinocchios. They said, you know, there's no way to separate this out. And the other thing people need to know that we've discussed before, Bill, is that Planned Parenthood is a political action fund as well as a healthcare organization, and there is no dividing line between their infrastructure of those different functions. It's the same people drawing 2 salaries under 1 roof using the same copying machines and just billing it out differently.
Mm-hmm.
So when Cecile Richards goes and puts on her fundraising hat and sits with donors who give her $1 million, like Sheryl Sandberg did, the COO of Facebook recently, she then takes off that hat and, you know, puts herself forward as the CEO of a healthcare organization. Well, there's a little bit of an interesting conflict there, but all this money is all flowing into the same pot. And then they put it out in different, and then the same pot of money spent $38 million the last election cycle electing exclusively Democrat candidates. You know, that's why PolitiFact also found it true that Planned Parenthood is a slush fund for Democrat politics. And so, you know, the idea that, well, federal money doesn't fund abortions. Well, yeah, it does. And it also funds, you know, their political activities, because that federal money that flows in frees up their other dollars to do all these other things, Bill. You can't have it both ways. Again, you couldn't say, well, you know, I accept money for my wood chopping business, but the fact that I'm, you know, chopping up dead bodies in the other room, I'm not accepting money for that from mm-hmm. the federal government. I'm just clearing forests with federal government money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a neat trick that they try to do, and a lot of people believe it, and a lot of people promote it on their behalf. But ethically, it's extremely shady. And although they created loopholes to be able to do these things in the law, they're functioning within the law, it's extremely unethical.
Yeah.
And I think it's very right that people of conscience say, not my money, not for that.
Kim, remember our deal when we weren't going to talk about my wood chopping business?
I'm sorry, Bill.
I'm just a little rattled right now.
The wood chipper.
The wood chipper, yeah.
You had that subplot on Fargo.
We're back on task right now. The prenatal services that Planned Parenthood always likes to talk about were so good on our prenatal services. And then I think it was James O'Keefe did that undercover video of women calling up Planned Parenthoods across the country, asking, inquiring about prenatal services, only to have them say, we don't do prenatal services.
No, they don't. And, you know, this is what President Trump was getting at. Look, we'll give you money to start doing those things.
Mm-hmm.
We'll help you become the organization you say you are.
Right.
Just stop aborting babies.
Uh-huh.
And Bill, I need to say this. You know, when I get on my soapbox on this issue at this point, I'm not speaking in a way that is tender toward those who have had abortions. And I need to circle back and say, this is not a condemnation of what you did, because I am no position to do that, having done it myself.
Mm-hmm.
This is a condemnation of the people who are willfully leading women astray, deceiving them, taking their money to destroy their children, and telling them that it's something else, telling them that it's empowering them for their reproductive rights, and all these other rhetoric mm-hmm. points that, you know, women who feel desperate buy into. And it's exploitation, it's victimization of women, and no one wants to see themselves that way. But this is the truth of it. And, you know, our Lord said, when we obey the truth, that's when we will be, the truth will make us free. And if you're languishing after an abortion, I think it's important that you see abortion for what it is and allow the truth of God's love then to heal your heart in the aftermath.
Mm-hmm.
But it's got to begin with the truth of what it really is.
Mm-hmm. Kim, I want to talk a little bit after the break about what the UK is doing to try to ban early pregnancy with their early pregnancy blood tests. Way to spit that out, Bill. Okay. So we'll take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Kim Cotola, 46 minutes after the hour. Love having you with us this morning. Be right back. Minutes after the hour, we're listening to Kim Cotola talk about all the pro-life news that's going on. And in the UK, they moved to ban early pregnancy blood tests because it's being used to abort baby girls. In Ireland, on eradicating Down syndrome through genetic testing. Kim, what do you think about all that?
Well, the UK actually has a law on the books against this. Sex selection abortion has been happening generally in the developing world. And Mara Vistendahl wrote about this a number of years ago. And she's, you know, there are 24 million, a conservative estimate, 24 million girls missing in India and China because of sex selection abortion. And China's having terrible cultural fallout as a result. They're not having enough women for men to marry now. You know, there's a preference for men in the culture. But when those boys become marrying age and there are no women, well, imagine it, Bill. Prostitution is on the rise. You know, there are all kinds of cultural unintended consequences that China is having to deal with, not only for their one, now two-child policy, but also because of the prevalence of sex selection. It's been outlawed in several countries around the world. 7 states here in the U.S. Don't allow it. But this non-invasive pregnancy testing, NIPT, allows couples to find out the sex of the baby much earlier in pregnancy. And many who want a boy, it tends to be girls that are targeted for this, will be eliminated, will be aborted. And so the UK wants to ban the testing now. not just the practice, but they want to ban the testing for that purpose of identifying the sex of the baby.
Well, Kim, talk a little bit about the She Decides campaign. I found that very interesting.
So She Decides was put together by a Dutch politician in response to President Trump signing the Mexico City policy, which means $600 million U.S. dollars will no longer go to NPOs in the developing world that provide abortion services. Some call it the global gag rule because the way the policy is implemented, if you talk about abortion and refer to abortion, you don't get the money either. So the U.S. is looking to fund organizations that are actually providing maternal health care and not abortion. And so when President Trump signed the order, the $600 million was taken off the table, and politicians, again, this Dutch politician started the movement, and now I think 10 different countries have signed on, and they've got about $200 million in pledges. And, you know, it's been a political football bill. Mm-hmm. Depending upon which party is in power, the president will sign it or rescind it or sign it or rescind it. Strictly along bipartisan lines for the last 30 years since President Reagan got to work on this. So, yeah, there are many countries that are deciding that they want to fund abortion. And, I mean, so be it. I don't see why this should be of concern to us, especially since the U.S. is absolutely involved in helping with maternal care, reducing maternal mortality, providing maternity support in the developing world in a way that doesn't harm children and in a way that actually gives women the health care that they need.
Mm-hmm. Kim, let's go into the very deep end of the pool right now. Let's talk about the Boko Haram girls who have been raped and they've been put into forced marriages, being held captive, and then they face the risk of abortion after all of that.
It's a really challenging story for our faith, Bill. Excuse me, for me personally, mm-hmm. very challenging because we heard about these girls kidnapped in Chibok in northern Nigeria in 2014, 276 of them, age 11 to 16.
Oof.
In October, 21 were released, brought back home, some of them with babies on their hips, mm-hmm. some of them still pregnant. What they faced is rejection. Their families, in some cases, deemed the children demon spawn.
Oof.
Or felt as if the girls had been brainwashed, which in many cases they have been.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the backdrop in Nigeria for Boko Haram is that Nigeria is 50% Muslim, 50% Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very difficult politically to act against Boko Haram, which is an extremist Islamist terror group, to establish a way to support these kidnap victims, as well as there have been thousands who've been killed by Boko Haram. There have been hundreds of thousands displaced by Boko Haram. It's a terrible, terrible threat. These girls are the very tip of the iceberg. But the challenge for us as Christians is to say, you know, okay, here's a girl who was raped at 16 by an Islamist terrorist. Will we help her to have her baby? Because this child bears the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Personhood Alliance is known as being a pro-life group that does not make any exceptions for rape or incest. They will protect the lives of the children as innocent in the crime of rape. And so there's a Fulbright scholar working at Emory in Georgia that reached out to Daniel Becker of Personhood Alliance to say, how can we help them? How can we not compound their misery through abortion and find a place for them as they're now existing in this shadow land between the life and with their former captors and having been rejected by their families when they return home?
Mm-hmm.
And this is the point of the Boko Haram tactic of kidnapping the girls. It's meant to destroy a community because, you know, if you destroy the childbearing of the next generation, well, that's easy to see. But parents have died over the stress of losing their daughters in these kidnappings. At least three parents that we know of have died.
Mm-hmm.
It's devastating to a community to have had something like this happen to them. And so, you know, will the answer in the rebuilding be further destruction through offering abortion, or will it be helping them recover and restore the dignity of womanhood and motherhood that Boko Haram tried to take from them?
Mm. You know, sin and its consequences are awfully hard to talk about, aren't they?
Mm. In this one, it reminds me of Jonah, because the Lord had sent him to witness to a foreign group of people that he had a great grudge against.
Mm-hmm.
A grudge doesn't even begin to say it, right?
Yeah, no. Yeah, exactly.
But we know what happened. We know what happened when Jonah resisted that call. So we have to really work it out in our hearts as to what God would have us do in this, and really look to Jonah and his example and learn from his mistakes, and not re-victimize those who are living under oppression without the Lord.
Kim, I sure appreciate you, and thank you so much for being on the show, and thank you for the way in which you present difficult news for us to process, and please do not bring up my wood chopping business again.
Thank you, Bill.
Have a great,
great day.
Thanks. 56 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Coming up, I'm going to talk to Paul Goldsmith from Cure International. And I went on their website last night, and I did watch a video of how you can make a difference in the life of a child. And I followed the little story of a girl named Ellen, who apparently was burned pretty badly, and she needed surgery. And we got her life back on track through donations. And I tell you, it tugged on the old heartstrings, that little heart of mine. But it did tug on them. So we'll take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk to Paul Goldsmith after the news. It is 58 minutes after the hour. I certainly hope your Thursday is off to a good start. Have a great day if you're leaving us now. If not, hang in there. We got lots more of Faith Radio Mornings. Be back in a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.